If you do have a Bible, let's open up to Mark chapter 2. As we continue on through the book of Mark, covering today verses 13 through 17, why don't we read these verses together, as we always do, and then we'll go back and look at it a little bit more intimately. Notice there in verse 13, it says, "And he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he arose and followed him. And it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many of the tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw that he was eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to the disciples, 'How is it that he eats with and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Today we look at the great physician. Now, as we start this, most of us wouldn't have liked to think of ourselves as sick before we came to Jesus. Now, you may have heard the term, "You're sick, man," you know, and then we think of maybe what might sick might be in our mind, you know, whether it's a mass murderer or you name it. You go down the list of what we consider to be sick. But note this, the Bible says that everyone before they come to Jesus Christ is sick. Now, it doesn't mean sick in the sense we just talked about. It means sick in a spiritual way, not referring even here to the physical, but sick in a spiritual way. And that is because of the fall, we are all slowly dying. We have inherited sin and we have this disease called sin. And like a hidden disease, it is slowly destroying us until we receive Jesus and we are spiritually healed. And that is why the Lord is going to refer to himself today as the great physician. That is the one spiritually healing us when we need to be healed because we're all spiritually sick. Again, the Bible says, again, we're born sinners and we're born in sin and we all know we're guilty. Notice what it says in Romans, just to point this out. It says the wages of sin is death. We know that verse. And yet we realize that not only are we sinners, but because we are sinners, we have a payday. We're going to pay for that one day in death, physically and spiritually, unless we're healed, unless we're forgiven. And how are we healed? Forgiven through Jesus Christ. That's how. Again, later on in Romans, it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, note this. Note the word all. How many of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? All of us. Exactly. And that means that all of us are spiritually sick, which means all of us need to be spiritually healed. Now, if you are in Jesus, you're healed today. You are spiritually healed right now. You've been forgiven and you're healed. You may still struggle sometimes in sin. You may still stumble from time to time, but the Bible says you're healed. But for those who aren't in Jesus, the Bible says you're not healed yet. And there's nothing worse than being sick and not knowing it. You know, one of the deadly things about cancer is that cancer is often growing on the inside and we feel great. We don't know anything's wrong. And by the time we begin to feel bad, we go to the doctor and find out that we've got cancer. Now we find out it's gotten too far along. And oftentimes it can even be to a premature death because of the cancer physically. Well, the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. We think we're fine. I mean, I thought I was fine before I came to the Lord. You know, nobody said, "Mark, you've got a problem." No, I didn't have a problem. I did whatever I wanted, went wherever I wanted to. You know, I was having a fun time, I thought. I was living life as to what I thought it was, but I was spiritually dying. And if God hadn't intervened, I would have been separated from God forever. That's what Jesus came to do, was to connect us back and to heal us. And so today we'll see he calls himself the physician, and we know that he's the great physician. Again, not just physically, but spiritually. Now, remember, as we have been working through Mark, and the first part we've seen a lot of physical miracles. The Lord heals people physically as well. We know that. But the Lord is more concerned about our spiritual healing, and that's what we're going to be looking at today, is the spiritual healing that we find in the Lord. So let's just take up here with this scene with Matthew, the calling of Matthew and the great physician as they come together. Notice verse 13. "And then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them." Now, we pointed this out earlier, but what I love about Jesus is every time Jesus had a crowd, what did he do? He taught them. He not only loved them, but he taught them. Jesus was a teacher of the Word of God. And why do I love this? Because, again, this is how we learn about God. Preaching is good. Preaching is sharing the gospel. That's what preaching really is, leading people to Christ, or maybe addressing some issue, maybe a social or cultural or societal issue. You can begin to preach and talk about what's right and what's wrong. But teaching is working through the Word of God and instructing the flock of God in how they're supposed to live and how they're supposed to walk. And so the Lord was concerned not only that they came to him, but the Lord was concerned that they grew in him. And he's concerned that we grow as well. And so this teaching that the Lord does, I love it, is very important to the Lord, being fed. And not just being fed from the pulpit, but feeding yourself, going to the Word of God and reading the Word of God and getting fed so you can grow and you can mature. And some of you may be surprised by this, but you don't mature by simply getting saved and just being. You mature by being saved and then growing in the Word of God. And as you read the Word of God, you get mature and you grow. It's interesting. Jesus told Peter, remember, he said, Peter, if you love me, what? Feed my sheep. He didn't say, Peter, if you love me, have social events. Or Peter, if you love me, tell nice stories. Or Peter, if you love me, entertain the people. And there's nothing wrong in a great story. I love great stories. There's nothing wrong in a little bit of excitement, you know, something, wow, that was, you know, entertaining, etc. There's nothing wrong in that. But if that is the full of our Christian experience, we will never grow and we will never mature and we'll stay spiritual babes our entire life. Jesus wanted to make sure that that never happened to those that were around him. And so you'll see consistently as we work through the Gospels, when the crowds gathered, you'll oftentimes see the next thing the Bible says is, and Jesus taught them. Either that or preached them the word. And so that's what the Lord's doing. And so now he has a crowd. He loses no opportunity to share God's word. Notice verse 14, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. And he arose and he followed him. Now, again, we see the calling of Levi here, or Matthew, and he had two names, of this tax collector as he's sitting at his tax office. Now, that sounds strange maybe to some of us. I mean, typically the tax office is not outdoors, unless, of course, you drive down Kingston Pike or Broadway and see the little Statue of Liberty out there waving the thing at you as you go by, trying to get you to come in and do their taxes. But even then, their office is inside, isn't it? Matthew here would bring his office outside, and the reason he did this was very strategic. You see, the tax collectors would do the best they could to tax you on anything they could tax you on. And so the best way to tax you would not to be to sit on an inside office, but they would go outside right next to the road and they'd set up a platform and they'd get up on the platform. And every time you'd get near them, you know, stay away from the tax collector, because again, you knew this guy was going to take you and he was going to tax you. Now, it's very interesting as well where Matthew was located here in Capernaum, because he had probably almost the cream of the crop as far as places to live for a tax collector. And what do I mean by that? Well, there was a road that traveled through, we call it an ancient highway in the Middle East, one of the main ancient highways that traveled from all the way down from Africa, all the way up through and past Capernaum, there at the Sea of Galilee, and all the way up to Syria and the region beyond. And so this was the great interstate system. If you will, it would be like a tax collector setting up his booth right next to I-40 out there, and instead of being in cars, we're in wagons. So you couldn't exactly zoom by him and ignore him. He was there. So they would be watching for people to tax, and they'd be watching to take the taxes from them. And again, remember, during this time, Rome ruled the world. Matthew, although a Jew, worked for Rome. And by working for Rome, that meant that Matthew could tax pretty much anybody he wanted, the entire world. And so he collected not only Jewish taxes, but Roman taxes as well. And the way it worked is, you know, after you collected those taxes that were required of you for the Roman government, you had to give them a certain percentage. Once they received their percentage, everything over and above that you could keep. Now imagine how that would attract crooked people to the tax collecting business. And having a tax collector's job was a very coveted spot for the greedy. It wasn't easy to get. But if you got it, man, you were set, because all you had to do is overtax. And whatever you overtaxed, you got to keep in pocket, and that was your salary. They were very wealthy people. So you can see why they were so hated, because they would take advantage of the people. Now, among the tax collectors, there were two different kinds. And one was just hated, and one was really hated. And the main tax collector that was just hated took the general taxes. There were three different taxes they took from everyone. The one that was really hated, he was called the custom house official. And the custom house official could tax you for whatever he wanted. If you were going by and he said, hey, look, there's wheels on that wagon, right? I'm going to give you a wheel tax. And he could take the wheel tax from you. If you were going by, hey, there's a, you know, wouldn't be a steering wheel, but look at the reins on there. I'm going to tax you on the reins. He could get them to unload their goods, take their things out of the bags, set them on the ground. And then, oh, that's a nice little necklace there that you, where'd you get that? Well, my husband gave me that. Is that, yeah, is that new? Yeah, that is new. Well, it'll be this amount for Rome and then this amount extra for me. And you can imagine, like, oh, I hate these guys. And they could tax them just whatever they wanted, they could tax for. I remember hearing someone ask Senator Dole one time. They said, you know, Senator Dole, can I ask you a question? Can I just tax your mind for a moment? He said, wait a minute. I hadn't thought of that. And so again, that's exactly kind of the attitude oftentimes toward the tax, isn't it? Any way that we can get the money, we can get it. And governments like that. And Rome was no different. Whatever they could tax, they were going to tax. Now, remember I said the custom house official was the worst of the two? Guess what Matthew was? He was a custom house official. So not only was Matthew hated for being a tax collector. He was the worst of the tax collector. And it doesn't stop there. You see, if you were Jewish and collected taxes for Rome by Israel, you were considered a traitor. So now he had the triple whammy. Not only a tax collector, not only the worst of tax collectors, but now a traitor to his people and a traitor to his nation. You get the idea. This guy was greatly hated. No one would have liked him. Probably the only friends that Matthew had would have been other tax collectors and family. And probably, I don't know if family even liked him. It's hard to imagine, you know, how he was treated and all these different things. But he was very hated. You can see the picture here building. But this is what I love about our Lord. Because those that everyone else hates, Jesus loves. And what a great truth that is for us to grasp onto. Although the world may hate us, the Lord loves us. And so he had his eye on Matthew. And no doubt Matthew, when the Lord was there teaching, I don't know exactly where the Lord was in relation to Matthew, but I can imagine in my heart that Matthew was within earshot. And Matthew was listening to what Jesus was saying. And I wonder if Jesus didn't notice Matthew leaning in. You see, Matthew probably was a very miserable man by now. Contrary to what many people believe, money will not make you happy. And Matthew, no doubt, was a very wealthy and rich man. He had all the money you could imagine. He had everything except friendship and no relationship with God. Oh, I forgot to add. You see, the rabbi said that if you were a tax collector, you were forbidden to go to church. You couldn't go to synagogue. You couldn't go to the temple, which meant, in essence, you were cut off from the God of Israel as far as the Jewish mindset was set. But again, when the world cuts off people from the Lord, Jesus receives them. And that's exactly what he was ready to do now for Matthew, to take Matthew in and to let him know, you know what? I'll take you in, Matthew. Yes, you're going to need to come to me and you're going to have to change your ways in some degree. But Matthew, I'll take you in. This also tells a lot to us about what type of man Matthew was. And what do I mean by that? Because he obviously loved money more than fellow countrymen. He loved money more than his nation. And he even had gone so far as to say, I love the job and the money more than being able to go to church. That would be a modern day translation. If I can't go to church by keeping this job, I'm taking the job because the money's too good. And so you can imagine here what was going on as far as not only in the mind of the people toward Matthew, but in Matthew's heart as well. It had no doubt become hardened, but obviously very lonely. Very lonely, very outcast. And he realized now, although he had this great job and all this money, that it meant nothing to him. And he needed the Lord. And now this is all about the change, because the Lord is going to let Matthew know that he is, although a miserable man, loved by the Lord. He had very few friends left. He had very little honor left. He had very little hope for a future, as he had rejected fellowship with the God of Israel. But this is where Jesus steps in. You know, some of you may be like that today. You may feel like, you know what, I have very few friends. I have very little honor left. I've pretty much thrown everything away. I see the things that I've gone after in the world have ruined me. I recognize it now. There's nothing I can do about it. I can't change it. I'm a miserable person, but now probably God won't even receive me. Not so. Jesus will take you in. And that's what I love about the Lord. Again, where everyone else rejects, Jesus receives. It's never too late to change. And now we're going to see Matthew getting the call from the Lord and heeding that call. And he will forgive and restore us, even as he did Matthew, if we will let him. This was no doubt not the first time Matthew had seen Jesus or heard about him. He, like the other disciples, had probably heard the Lord teaching and knew about him. But this was the time when he said, you know what? I'm ready. And I wonder, as Matthew sat there, if he wasn't just like burning in his heart saying, I wish the rabbi would stop by and talk to me again. We don't know what was going on in Matthew's heart. But notice it says that as soon as the Lord said, follow me, he arose and followed. It doesn't say he thought about it. It doesn't say he said, give me some time. It doesn't say, let me go back and do whatever. It says he closed up shop and he followed the Lord. And he followed him that day. And so we see in Matthew's heart an anxiousness for God. You may be that way this morning. It's like you're wondering, God, are you going to receive me? Will you accept me? Will you forgive me? God says, follow me. And if we answer the call, God will receive us. No doubt he was waiting to hear those words. I kind of imagine, and again, I imagine sometimes, and I'll let you know when it's my imagination, but if it was me, I can imagine just thinking, I wish he would come by my way. I could never get up and walk over there because he knows I'm a tax collector. And after all, the rabbis, and he's a rabbi, they've rejected me. The rabbis have said, I can't go to synagogue. I can't go to temple. Modern day translation, the pastors have all said, I'm not welcome at their church. I can't go to church, but I wish he would just come to me. And this is what I love about the Lord. Although the world may reject, and sometimes even the church, Jesus never will. He will always accept and he'll always receive those who need to be received. And so we see the Lord here doing the same thing with Matthew. Now it's interesting. Matthew says here he was the son of Alphaeus, which means the son of changing. Alphaeus means changing. Isn't that interesting? Because it's very appropriate in a lot of the changes about to take place in Matthew's life. And so too, if we choose to follow the Lord, he will change us as well. But notice what he says to Matthew when he comes to him. He says, he saw him while he was sitting. Note that. And I know he was sitting there at his desk, but note this, he saw him while he was sitting and he said, rise up and follow me. Now, I love this because the Lord tells him to rise up, you know, and follow him. He says, follow me. And so notice he arose and he followed. Why do I find that significant? Because again, Jesus saw Matthew wasting away. He saw that his life was empty. He saw there was no purpose. He saw there was no direction. And so what did he do? He said, rise up and follow me. And that's what the Lord calls us to do. He calls us to rise up to a higher place, to rise up to a place where we can now follow the Lord and have purpose in our life. I mean, I don't know about you, but before I came to the Lord, my whole purpose was just whatever I wanted. There was no real purpose to my life. I kind of did whatever, whenever, wherever. And there was no real direction. And yet God says, I want you to have direction. I want you to have purpose. I want you to follow me. Even as we see him looking into Matthew's life and giving him a purpose and a reason, the Lord does the same thing to us. He offers us the same thing. Stop wasting your time. Take the opportunities that are given right now and rise up and follow me. And it's interesting. Notice here he said only these two words, follow me. And of course, Matthew gets up and follows him. But these words are filled with meaning. They're not just simply follow me. Literally what this says is, if you look at the language, it says start following with me and continue to do so as a habit of life. In other words, make a decision to follow me by taking the same path and don't ever stop and don't ever turn back. Now, that's a serious commitment. The Lord is saying, it's time, Matthew. You've been wanting to follow me. You've heard the call. Now it's time to do it. And so what does Matthew do? He answers the call. Now, again, this is how it oftentimes is it not? A seed gets planted. Somebody shares with us about the Lord. We're not really ready at that time. I've even had people tell me, but I'm not really ready. Well, let that seed germinate. Let it grow and wait on God. And God will move in their heart. Don't be impatient. God knows their heart. God will work. And then it will grow into blossom where now it's time to walk with the Lord. And that's exactly what happened to Matthew. And I love this because he says, you know, walk with me. That is, don't just walk, but walk with me. Follow me. Follow in my steps. Do as I do. Respond as I respond. And you'll be my disciple. He now has Matthew following him. But notice this also as well. It was more than simply a decision to follow Jesus. Matthew was making a decision to leave behind a rather lucrative business. Remember, he was a tax collector. Tax collectors made lots of money. Now, it doesn't mean that he couldn't have been an honest tax collector after that point. But if he only collected the taxes that were to be collected, he could have no salary and make no living. So it almost most certainly meant that Matthew would now have to stop this particular pursuit and find something else to do. So this was no small sacrifice, as the Lord said, follow. But those of you that have chosen to follow the Lord, you'll agree with me when I say it's worth it. Whatever you have to leave behind for the Lord, it's worth it, every bit of it, because God will give you back way more than you leave behind. So he says, follow me. And he rose up and he followed. Notice it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many and they followed him. I love this. You know, Luke tells us that Matthew invited these. When you look in the book of Luke, it gives more details. And obviously Matthew invited Jesus over for this big feast and this celebration, no doubt after his newfound faith. But notice what he did. He invited all of his friends over, probably all three of them. Certainly he probably had more than that. But the tax collector friends that he had, he invited them over. And then of course their family and friends would have come over. And now we have this large gathering at Matthew's house. Now let's picture the scene in our mind before we jump into what really is going on here. Matthew, remember, was a wealthy man. And back then, when you were wealthy, you had these houses that were really made in kind of a triune type way. They were U-shaped. They had two long sections that went down this way and then a section across the back that connected them. And they had rooms in each of those sections that went all the way around with a large courtroom area right out in the middle. And so you would have a big event like this, a social event, and all the people would gather there in the courtyard area. Now, what was also unique about this, if people were gathered there and it had something to do with a rabbi, then anyone from the outside could stroll in and be a part of it. Now, you couldn't go in someone's house and you couldn't just go to the feast and feast if you weren't invited, but you could go and listen to what the rabbis were saying. So no doubt they had the crowd that was gathered there, but now everyone else that wanted to come in came in. And also the Pharisees and the scribes came in as well, always with their eye on Jesus. What's this guy up to? What's he doing? And they had an especially bad problem with Jesus meeting with these tax collectors and these sinners because in their mind, they were not supposed to have anything to do with them. These were the cast outs. These were the excommunicated. These were the ones that they would hold their robe in as they walked down the street hoping their robe wouldn't touch a sinner or someone unclean because it would defile them and they'd have to go through the ritual process to do it. With that in mind, I love this about Jesus. He was not afraid to eat with tax collectors and sinners, and he knew they needed a touch from God as well. Aren't you glad? Because if Jesus wouldn't eat with tax collectors and sinners, none of us would be here this morning. And that's what I love about our Lord. He's not like the world. It begs the question, how do we respond to those around us that are in open sin? Do we find ourselves shying away? Do we find ourselves, you know, not wanting to be near them? Jesus invited them in. Jesus accepted them, and Jesus spent time with them. I love it. Now, I was thinking this morning, what would it be like? To give an example, my heart is that Calvary Chapel will be known as a place that receives those that they may still be trapped in their sin, but they're welcome at Calvary Chapel. Because it's coming to the Lord that sets people free. You know, you've heard it said before, but Jesus cleans his fish after he catches them. He doesn't try to clean them before. And oftentimes we hear people say, well, you need to clean up your act before you get involved or go to church. Not the Lord. He did that. He took them in exactly as they were. It's interesting. The word here for sinners is literally the word they were devoted to sin is what it means. Now get a picture of what he's saying. This is not just people that were in sin and knew they were in sin. They were devoted to sin. You ever felt devoted to sin? Before I came to the Lord, I would say I was one that was devoted to sin. No doubt. I mean, I oftentimes think if I went for it as much for Jesus as I went for it in the world in my sin, I'd be Paul the Apostle. I mean, when it came to sin, I was extraordinary. I excelled them all, so to speak. And you get home late, you feel awful, you get up the next morning and start again. That was my life. And yet, even though I was devoted to sin, the Lord came after me. And even if you're devoted to sin this morning, Jesus is coming after you right now. And he's touching on your heart right now, saying, you know what? You need to come to me. And if you'll come to me, I'll receive you. I'll accept you. Don't worry about what you look like now. Don't worry about. As a matter of fact, it's interesting. A further definition of this word goes on to say, literally, it means they were stained with vice and sin. Ever seen a stain on somebody? You know, I'm like Mr. Stain. I am. I really am. I'm Mr. Stain. I can go, and if I put a shirt on, it's amazing. I'll celebrate, because especially if it's time for church and I'll put something new on or anything, and I'll try to eat and I'll try to back up like this, you know, just kind of eat and try to keep my, you know, away from something. And if I make it through the whole meal, right, nothing's on me, I'm like, yeah, I did it. And then I'll hit the spoon, it'll come up. And boom. You can ask Tracy. It's like a plague. It's the most unbelievable thing I've ever seen. I used to have a friend that would come over and say, Mark, can I change your oil? I love to change oil. I said, you're kidding. You want to change my oil? I love to. I love to change oil. So he would change the oil, and I would stand outside the car and talk to him, you know, and he'd come out and have just a little bit of how you can change the oil and just have just a little bit of this residue on your fingers. I'll never figure out. Okay. First of all, I would back up and it's all over me from head to toe. And I'm like, how do you stay so clean? And I'm like this, but that's what it's like, you know, to be stained. And you know, when you're stained, everybody sees it, don't they? Everybody sees that you're stained. Jesus saw they were stained. He said, I don't care. He said, you're welcome. You know, I was driving down Alcoa Highway yesterday, and there's this bar across the street up here. I forget the name of it. But there was several bikes out there, and some bikers, some rough-looking guys and gals out there or whatever. And I remember thinking, you know what? That's the kind of people right there that the Lord would walk up to and begin to love on, right there. That's the ones he loves. You know why they're doing that? They're empty. They're empty. I know what it was like before I met the Lord. When I was empty, I would go and look for some way to fill it. They're going out. They're trying to find some drink that will fill it, some event that will fill it. And by the way, there's nothing wrong in having a bike and riding a bike. That's not the issue. But when you're going out and seeking that lifestyle, Lord, just to fill something in your heart, then you're never going to fill it with that. The more you try to pour in, the more empty you're going to be. And yet many of us would say, what would we say if we saw a crowd like that? Would we shy away from them? Or would we say, you know what? The Lord loves you. And can I share with you? Can I talk to you guys? Again, so that's the heart of our Lord. He invited them in. And you got to picture this. The tax collectors and sinners, that was the scene here. These guys were coming in. It would be like all these choppers parked out in front of Matthew's house. And they got all the piercings and the tattoos. By the way, did you know you can have piercings and tattoos and still love the Lord and know him? You see, it's funny to me because oftentimes we judge by the outside, don't we? Tattoos and piercings don't affect your heart and what's going on the inside. Now, that's a personal preference. I personally am, you know, I don't know that I'd want tattoos and piercings. I don't think it'd look good on me. And probably shock some of you. But you know what? You know what? That's not how you judge a person. You judge them by their heart and by what's going on the inside. It's funny. I ran into somebody a while back. I've had this happen twice now. I got to share it with you guys. Somebody said, you know, well, I was sharing with somebody and they had all these tattoos all over them, all these piercings. And I remember thinking, man, they would never really accept them at my church. But you know what? Calvary Chapel would love these guys. So I shared with them, you need to go to Calvary Chapel. And I said, praise God for that. Praise God for that, because I want Calvary Chapel to be known as a place where people that can come in, even if their stain is visible, that they can come into Calvary Chapel and say, you know what? Is this a place where I'll be received? You better believe it. Jesus loves you, and you're welcome here. And then let God do the work. Let God work in them. You know, we're not to sit there and try to say, well, you can't come in because you're not clean enough. Or no, you come in how you are and let God make up the difference. I love the story in the 60s when all the hippies were getting saved. And of course, a lot of the formal churches in California, they wouldn't let them in. They said, well, you've got to cut your hair and you've got to do all this before you can come in. Well, then the hippies started coming to Pastor Chuck there, out in California. You've probably heard me talk about Pastor Chuck. This was the first Calvary Chapel, if you will. And Pastor Chuck has this huge heart. He's just a big father's heart. Welcome everyone in. And they were coming in, there were these hippies sitting on the floor, and some of them were dirty because they were living out in the park, and they maybe didn't have the best smell, you know, because of their lifestyle, of how they were living at that time. And some of the people in the body came up to Chuck, and he shares the story, and they were like, you know, Pastor Chuck, we're glad that these hippies are responding, and we're seeing these surfers come in that are barefoot, and they'd carry their surfboards and track in sand, and the hippies would kind of lay on the floor, you know, and this kind of thing. They said, but you know, we have new carpet. So whatever you think you could do about that would be good. And Chuck said, I'll take care of it. No joke. The next week when they came back to Calvary Chapel, all the carpet was ripped out of the sanctuary. That's the heart of Jesus. That's the heart of Jesus. Jesus says, I don't care what you look like, what you smell like, what your background is. I don't care how visible your stain is. You are welcome and I love you and I want to change your life. It doesn't mean that Jesus agrees with the sin. It doesn't mean that the sin is acceptable. It means you are received as you are, and then you hear the word of God and let God do the work. Let God clean you up. Let God show you that he loves you. And you know, when you see that, you want to turn away from it. You want to follow him. Jesus didn't make people follow him. They wanted to follow him. And no doubt when he spoke to Matthew and said, Matthew, follow me. It's like, I'm up. You know, I'm with you. Let's go. And Matthew was ready. He's ready to leave it all behind. And so I love this about our Lord, because that's exactly what the Lord wants us to be like. And we need to check our hearts. You know, I was thinking, what if the Knoxville police made some agreement? Said, look, we're going to go down here to Magnolia. We're going to round up some prostitutes and maybe even some Johns. And you know what? What we'll do, we'll give them one more break if they'll go to church. Can we bring them to Calvary Chapel? We just get them down there. We'll bring them right up here that morning and drop them off. Can we do that? We'll give them one more shot. But next time we catch them, they're going to jail. I would say, you better believe it. You better believe it. Now, what would happen, though, with many of us in here, if all of a sudden the doors opened up and a paddy wagon opened and a bunch of prostitutes and Johns came walking in and sat down, how would we react? And what if they didn't all sit in their section? What if they sat there and there and there and there and there? How would we respond while they're right next to us? See, that's the revealer of the heart, is it not? Are we going to love them the way Jesus loved them? Say, man, God bless you. I'm so glad you're here. Now let's get in the Word of God and love the Lord. And then they see that love and they say, oh man, I hear stories about, you know, again, you know, when a lot of the hippies and people would come in, they say, you know what? Yeah, okay, invite me to church. I'll go there, but I'll scare them so bad they'll never ask me back. I've had guys share that. We share that. Yeah, I'm going to go in there. I'm going to just be like as wild as whatever. And they walk in and go, you know what? These guys are worse than I am. Now, we don't see that much today because we don't have necessarily this massive hippie population or whatever that was in that day and a movement that God was doing. But at the same time, what about those that are pierced up? What about those that do have tattoos? What about those that do wear black? So what? Are we going to love them? Are we going to invite them? They're just as empty as we were, and they need Jesus. And the Lord loves them, and the Lord will accept them, and the Lord will change their life. What a wonderful Savior we have. Is he not great? I love Jesus. When everybody else rejects us, the Lord says, you know what? You're welcome. And so God welcomes us in and welcomes anyone in. And by the way, scribes and the Pharisees, remember, they wouldn't receive you. But the Lord says, I'll receive you. Isn't it ironic that the religious leaders of the day would not receive those who needed Jesus mostly? They wouldn't receive them in the church, so to speak. But Jesus said, I'll receive you right now, wherever you are, I'll take you. And that's the God that we serve. It doesn't mean that Jesus accepted their sin. He was involved with the sinner, but he was not involved with their sin. But he received them and accepted them in. I love it. So here they are, they're following him. And notice this, verse 16, when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and the sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? Now you can almost hear their voice in saying this. Again, when it speaks here of the scribes and Pharisees, it means those who were learned in the scripture. These were the theologians of the day. They were the seminary students, the Bible college students, who knew everything about the Bible except the God behind it. And see, here was the problem. They were the scriptural intellectuals. They were well-versed in the Bible, but they lacked love, grace, and mercy, which is required to truly understand the scriptures. You can have all the facts down. You can study the Bible as a textbook. And you can get all the rules down and all the things down. And you know what happened? You'll simply become a legalist. You become a Pharisee. That's all you'll be. Because you know all the rules and you have this little list and that little list has to be met. Or else you can simply know the love of the Lord and realize, yes, God's word is righteous and God leads us to righteousness. But it's the spirit behind it. It's the grace. It's the love. It's the mercy. And that's exactly where these Pharisees were. They were more tied into what does the letter of the law say and how could you do this? And by the way, even the letter of the law didn't say they couldn't be around sinners. That was created by man. It was all a part of what they had created, their own system to try to make God happy, their own list of rules and their own regulations. And again, that is probably the purest definition of legalism. It really describes these guys to a T. They knew the Bible, they knew the verses, but they didn't know the God behind the Bible. And now we see why they were so upset. He's with tax collectors, sinners, and their own standard they'd set up. But on top of that, it gets worse. Because notice it says that they were eating with him. You see, to a Jew back then, to eat with someone meant you became one with them. It was as if you would take the piece of bread, and if you broke a piece of the bread off and you gave it to someone else and you took a piece of that bread, you were both eating from the same loaf of bread. And in type, in picture, if you will, you were saying to that person, I'm not afraid to become one with you. So notice what Jesus was doing to these sinners. They realized, these tax collectors, they said, no rabbi, no religious person accepts us, but this man, he's different. He accepts us. He receives us. And not only that, he's willing to become one with us. The Lord said, I'm willing to become one. Now, there's going to be some things that I'll need to change, but I'm willing to become one, and I love you, and I'll receive you exactly how you are. I love Jesus, and I love this about him. The Pharisees and Sadducees were stunned by this and even angered all the more that he sat to eat with them. To them, taboo. It was broken. Their rules, not God's word, their rules had been broken. And so, therefore, they were incensed. And notice this, Jesus not ashamed to meet with the sinner right where they were and share the good news. And again, the difference between those who are self-righteous in their religion and Jesus is that to them, you have to first repent before they would even talk to them. And Jesus says, no, Jesus met them where they were and then he led them to repentance. One cruelly expected them to get there on their own and the Lord led them there in love. How we need to learn this. You know, we just need to go and lead them in love. Just love them. Live in front of them. Give them the example. Our job, you know, is not to wait until people get their act together to start sharing God's love with them. Our job is to share God's love right where they are and then lead them to Jesus and his forgiveness. And that's what the Lord did. And so notice here what happens in verse 17. He hears them complaining. You know, these men are, they're sinners and these tax collectors. You just hear them, you know, because remember, they could come in off the street as well. And they were gathered and watching and looking for something to get Jesus on and some way to tear the people down. Now you know why the people love Jesus so much. But notice when Jesus heard this, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Whoa, touche. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I love this. Jesus makes it so clear and so logical, there's nothing they can say. You know, Jesus was always able to shut them up in their tracks because he always knew the right thing to say. His point is why would all the doctors only spend time with the healthy? Think about that. That means there'd be no need for doctors if they'd have spent time with the healthy. They're supposed to spend time with the sick. So if all the doctors get their degree and say, well, we don't want to go to that hospital. There's a bunch of sick people there. We want to stay away from that. And don't let any of those sick people come to where we are because, you know, we're learned and we have all this information and we're the doctors. How ridiculous. And the Lord shows them that's exactly what it's like. He said, you guys are the ones that are supposed to be giving them life. You're supposed to be telling them about the love of God. You're supposed to be showing the mercy and forgiveness of the Lord, but you're keeping them out by your rules and your regulations. Rip up the carpet. Let them come in the doors. I love it. And so the Lord here, they didn't learn the lesson, but the Lord here is certainly laying the lesson out. You know, you see, the reason Jesus came was to heal the spiritually sick. That's why he came, so we could be healed. And he had no need to heal those who were already spiritually healed. He needed to heal those and spend time with those who were sinners. And you know what? We need to do the same as well. Spending time with sinners. I had heard another pastor sharing about their particular goal was they decided they were going to start just looking for sinners to invite to their house. Now, you don't want to call them a sinner. You know, we wanted to have a sinner's gathering tonight. Could you come over? I mean, that probably wouldn't be the best way to draw a crowd. But what they said they would do, and this is so neat, what they said they would do is they would purposely look for people they knew, didn't know the Lord, weren't walking with them, say, hey, having a big gathering at our house, could you come? And they would just bring them in and love on them. Eat with them, talk with them. They'd have a moment that they'd begin to share and say, hey, you know, do you go to church anywhere? And have you ever, anybody shared the Lord with you before? And they'd begin to share the Lord with them. What a neat thing to do. Wouldn't that be great? You know, it may give you a good idea. Some of you want to do that. You might look around. And by the way, you know, if some of the people in the body here invite you to dinner this week, it might tell you what they think about you. So be careful about that as well. But guys, this is the heart of our God. This is the heart of our Lord. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that our best hangout buddies should be people that are in the world, because if we just hang out all the time, every day, day in and day out, what will happen is oftentimes we get pulled into the world with them, don't we? So I'm not saying not to be cautious and to be aware that we can't be influenced by them, but we have got to reach to them to be the influencer, to have them over, to love them, to talk to them, to spend time with them, to invite them, to let them know they're welcome unto the Lord. He will receive them. And no matter how ugly or stained by sin they feel, the Lord will take them. But what if he sees my stain? Of course he sees everyone's stain. Here's the good news. He'll wash it away. All you have to do is receive him. Come to him. He'll wash it away and he'll give you a new life. And that's the kind of thing that the person that's lost in sin needs to hear. That's what I needed to hear. I remember after getting in all the trouble I did and all the mess that my life was in by the time I came to the Lord, to realize that the Lord would accept me exactly how I was. It was an amazing thing. You mean you'll take me like this? If I simply come to you right now, you'll take me and you'll wash me and you'll clean me? Yes. And not only that, Mark, I'll use you. And not only that, to you guys, put your name there. He will use you. He'll clean you and wash you. That's the God that we serve. You know, it's interesting to note as we finish this today, and this great physician and seeing the Lord's acceptance and love, the statement here that Jesus made about the spiritually sick here, about coming to these, when he talks about, you know, they have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, the word sick there, it literally is, it's in the historical present. And what does that mean? It simply means this. It means that it's written in such a way as if that's still happening today. More accurate translation would be is they're still coming to the Lord. The great physician, he's saying the sick are still welcome. The sick are still able to come. Anytime they come, I will receive them is what the Lord is saying. And that means this morning, if you're spiritually sick, the Lord will receive you. I don't care what your stain is. Pastor Mark, you don't know what I did last night. I don't care. The Lord doesn't care. I don't need to know. He needs to know. You tell him. He loves you. He'll receive you. He'll wash you. And this goes for believer and unbeliever. You might be saying, yes, but as a believer, I can't believe I've done this or I'm doing this and I'm so embarrassed. And what if people saw my stain? What if they knew what I was doing when I was alone? What if people found out? Listen, don't worry about people. Worry about Jesus. Go to the Lord and say, God, here I am. And God will say, you are welcome. Come on in. I will dine with you. It's interesting. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus said this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Anyone. He's knocking. Right now, he's knocking on your heart and he's saying, you know what? I want that relationship. For the believer, he wants you to confess and he wants you to have that fellowship again. For the unbeliever, I don't care what your stain is. The Lord loves you this morning. He's ripped up the carpet for you. He doesn't care spiritually how you smell. He doesn't care spiritually how you look. He doesn't care about any of that. He wants you. He loves you. He gave his life for you on a cross. That's how much the Lord loves you. He didn't have to do it, but he did it. And what's amazing to me is while he was hanging on that cross, he could have said your name. Think about that. He knows all things, the Bible says, from beginning to end. He could have literally from that cross said, Amy, Steve, Lisa, Joe, I love you. And I want you to come to me. And if you'll come to me, this is what I'm doing for you. My blood is for you. It's for you. I want you with me. But you don't understand. You don't know my life. I do understand. I do. That's why I've come. And I've come that I can set you free. If you'll come to me, I'll receive you. And you know what? There will be feasting and there will be rejoicing because that's the God that we serve. If you don't know the Lord this morning, you're welcome to a feast, even as Matthew was. And you're welcome to give yourself to the Lord and he will receive you even so right now. Let's pray and ask him to do it. Lord, we do just pray right now, Father, that for those who know you and maybe feel like they're stained and they're embarrassed by maybe something going on that no one else knows about, that right now they confess it and get it right. Lord, you stand at the door and knock and you will receive them. You will accept them and you will love them. And I pray, Lord, that right now they would begin to just enjoy that again. They'd allow you in, Lord, and just lay their heart out before you this morning and reestablish that relationship. And Father, I pray if there's any that don't know you that are hearing this right now, that are here or are listening by radio, whatever the case might be, Lord, I pray that right now that you would begin, I know you're knocking on their heart. I pray, God, you'd soften them and let them realize that you are knocking on their heart and that you'll love them. And Lord, if need be, you'll rip up the carpet. You're not concerned about buildings. You're not concerned about outfits. You're not concerned about the way someone looks or where they're pierced or not pierced or tattoo or no tattoo or what they've been involved in their past or not involved in or maybe even involved in right now. Maybe right now, Lord, in their car, driving somewhere to commit some crime or to sin in some way, and they're hearing your voice saying, stop right now, and I will receive you, and I will take you as my own, and we will feast together and rejoice in the forgiveness and the fact that we will be in the kingdom together forever. Lord, do your work by the power of your Spirit, and we give you all the glory, Lord, in advance for it, and we thank you for it, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.